Amen. So much appreciate what's gone before us. It's uncanny to me how oftentimes some might think that Brother Kenneth and I are comparing notes. I just think the Lord's blessing. I'll just leave it at that. But we have that peace. The subject that I want to follow that with is rest in the Lord. Entering into His rest. We don't do that until we find peace. But if we have that peace, then we can enter in to rest. So I want to turn to the book of Hebrews. I'm going to mainly deal with chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 3 and chapter 4. really, the subject matter is taken from Psalm 95, where the episode of where the children of Israel provoked the Lord. God had promised them that He would allow them to go into the land of Canaan. But when they came up to Kadesh Barnea and they saw the giants, they heard about the giants and the evil report of 10 of the 12 spies that came back that said, there's giants in the land and we're not able to take it. And the people complained and groaned. And in that unbelief, God caused them to have to wander in the wilderness for 40 years. Because the scriptures labels it, because of their unbelief. So Hebrews chapter 3 deals with the consequences of that unbelief and the warning of it. And then chapter 4 reminds us of God's promise and the rest that we have in Him. So as we think about these chapters, kind of to lead up to that, let's think about for a moment how God's people have missed the mark. You know, missing the mark, there's a word in Scripture where the literal definition of that is missing the mark. Do you remember what that is? Sin. Sin is defined as missing the mark. We have a mark, don't we? Perfection in the Lord Jesus Christ. And anytime we come short of that, we miss the mark. But we're going to come short of that. But we have perfection in our Lord, as we've already heard this morning. And we have peace in Him. We have everything we need in Him. And so when those questions come in this world and in this life, and we're and oftentimes, and I just my mind just kind of rehearsed so many. This congregation has been touched by a number of tragedies over the years. And my mind just kind of went from one to the other. And I'm thinking, Lord, there's so many things that your people have to endure in this life. And so many times people want to know why and just all kinds of questions. But there's a one-word answer. Jesus. We live in a fallen world. We're going to have those things come into our lives from time to time. But like we've just heard already this morning, we can hold on to the Lord because God sent His Son to this world to suffer and die, to redeem us from our sins, to secure our home in heaven. And whatever we come against in this life, we're safe. We're safe in Him right now. We're safe in Him tomorrow. We're safe in Him the next day. We're safe in Him and we'll be safe in Him in all eternity. But God's people so many times have missed the mark. Think about when the children of Israel left Egypt and went into Canaan. Do you remember that God had told Abraham what was going to happen with that? And he told Abraham, before Abraham even had any seed, before there was a children of Israel, God told Abraham that thy seed will be a stranger to land that's not theirs for 400 years. But then he said, I'm going to bring them out. That's a promise. That's a promise. God made a promise. He was going to bring them out. And Joseph reminded them before he died, the Lord will surely visit with you. He even told them, you carry my bones with you when you go out. Did they forget that promise? No, because they carried his bones 400 years later. They carried his bones with them when they left Egypt. God is good on his promises. Do you know we have a New Testament promise? Titus 1 and 2. In hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. That has been God's promise all along. That he would save his people. That we would have eternal life. And this precious book tells us all that he has revealed to us about that glorious truth. That someday when the trials of this life are over, we'll be blessed to be with him in heaven with all the redeemed family to sing his praises forever for the deliverance that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so in chapter 4, Hebrews chapter 4. Let us therefore fear lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. Now look, here's a promise. Here's a blessing that's not dependent. Well, it is dependent upon our actions, but we're not talking about eternal heaven. We have eternal heaven by the grace of God, by the gift of God that Jesus wrought when he suffered and died to redeem us from our sins. We have that. But we also have the promise now that we can enter into his rest. But the Bible shows us time and time again that God's people failed to enter into his rest. Well, God promised. So if God promised, why would someone not trust God making a promise? It kind of makes you wonder where their trust is, right? Do we believe God? Do we believe he's faithful? Do we believe he's able? Do we believe he will continue to watch over us and provide for us and do whatever is necessary to fulfill his promise? Do we believe that? If we do, we'll enter more into that promise than we do. If we're looking at other things, if our trust is in other things, we'll fail to enter into the rest that comes from that promise. All right? So he tells us, let us therefore fear. What is he talking about? Let us therefore fear. He says, lest a promise being left of us entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. The fear is, the concern is that we won't trust, that we won't enter in to that rest. God is faithful to his promise. We don't have to fear anything about God keeping his promise, do we? We don't have to fear that. We don't have to fear whether God is able to keep his promise. We just have to fear. We had to lay it to heart, be concerned, be mindful that we are laying hold on what he's promised and trusting God. Whatever is needed, he'll provide. But that's what we come short in sometimes. See, that's where the fear is, in us, not in God. But listen, he's promised us whatever we need to do this. He says, this is Hebrews, but now he's drawing back to Psalm 95 in the Old Testament to get what happened with them. By the way, I kind of got off on a tangent here and didn't come back. I was telling you how that God's people have missed the mark. So coming out of Egypt, God had promised. Well, if God promised that they were going to come out of Egypt, they were coming out. They were coming out. Because he said so. All right? When they got over to Canaan, Kadesh Barnea, I already told you how they provoked the Lord when they didn't believe. When the 10 spies came back, 10 of the 12 came back and said, there's giants in the land and we're not able to take it. And they cried unto the Lord. They thought they were going to be destroyed there in the wilderness. And so they provoked the Lord, and so they had to wander in the wilderness for 40 years. And all that were 20 years old and upward were going to die in the wilderness, except for Joshua and Caleb, the two spies that came back with a faithful report that said, we're well able to take it. Because the reason they knew they were able to take it is because they knew they didn't part the Red Sea. They knew they didn't deliver themselves from Pharaoh. God had done it. And if God says he's going to bring you over into this land, then whatever is necessary, God was going to do it. And they trusted in that. And they could have entered into that rest right then. But they had to suffer with the rest of the children of Israel for 40 years because of that unbelief. Well, as time rolled on, and I'm going to give you some more here, you would have thought that they would have learned the lesson. After 40 years of wandering in the wilderness, and all those adults had died in the wilderness, and those children then were able to go in and take the land, you would think that they would have learned the lesson. But later on, we find God telling them, if they didn't repent, there'd be 70 years of captivity. They didn't repent. And there was 70 years of captivity. They weren't in Babylon 70 years, but the captivity lasted for 70 years. And so we find they missed the mark. I mean, God sent prophet after prophet. He warned them. He told them. He time after time. But finally, in that last chapter, 2 Chronicles, it says, till there was no remedy. Till there was no remedy. In other words, God said, that's it. You're going. All right? And they went into captivity. We find when Jesus came preaching the gospel, they rejected him. And so Jerusalem was once again destroyed. The reason I go through all, take so much time with that, is because he said, let us therefore fear. There's a reason for us to fear this. There's a reason for us to realize that we could be just like them, that we could miss the mark, that we could not enter into his rest, that we could not trust the Lord, that he will take care of us and provide all that he promised. He's promised to watch over us. He's promised to take care of us. He didn't say we'd never have trouble. He said he'd be there for us. Be there for us. And so, out of Israel, out of Egypt to Canaan, those that had to wander for 40 years in Canaan, from Babylon back to Canaan, and we find again at 70 AD that Rome, the Romans, then destroyed Jerusalem again. We have, and this is just a small part of what the Bible teaches us of how God's people have missed the mark. We have good reason to fear. We have good reason to realize that we could come short. But we don't want to. And the Lord's promised to provide what we need. All right? So he goes on, and I don't have the time to read this whole chapter, but He speaks of how, well, let me read some of it. For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. God has given us faith to believe him, to believe in him, and to believe his word. Do you believe God? Do you believe that God is faithful to his word? Then as we search out his word and find those precious promises, we can rejoice in the things that God has promised that he will do for us. And so we ought to be able to rest in that. There's a rest, just like he said in Psalm 95. I won't take time to go back and read it, but there was a rest. They chose not to rest. Well, I think I do need to get part of that. Sorry. Psalm 95, verse 8, he said, harden not your heart as in the day of provocation, as in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works. 40 years long was I grieved with this generation and said, it is a people that do err in their heart, and they have not known my ways, unto whom I swear in my wrath that they should not enter into my rest. That's a grievous consequence, isn't it? There's a rest today for the people of God. And our rest is in the Lord Jesus Christ. The finished work of redemption, the love that we have from God, the grace that he supplies for us each day, the mercy that he has for us when we come short, the forgiveness that we have of our sins through the blood of Jesus. Oh, all that we have, can we not rest in the wonders of his grace today? Resting in him. Like we heard already, in the world you shall have tribulation. From all kinds of directions. But he says, but in me, you can have peace. Oh, when we lay hold upon him and look to him. You know, all those times that God made his promises, when he promised to Abraham that the children would be in Egypt for 400 years, he made good on that promise and he brought them out. When Moses came to the end of his life, he reminded the children of Israel, not one thing that God has promised has failed. It's all come to pass. And then Joshua said much the same thing at the end of his ministry. And then all the prophets that came speaking of the deliverance that we would have, the Messiah that would come, and the glory of that, and all the redemption that we have in him. Let's rest in that. In the face of the trials of this world, let's rest. Let's take refuge in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and rest in his promises that he'll never leave us nor forsake us, that he'll watch over us and care for us, that he will be there for us, whatever we're facing in this life, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. Do you have that hope within you? If you do, it's because you are a child of God. It's not that if you wish you could have it, you can become a child of God. If you have it, you already are a child of God, because it comes in the new birth, in regeneration, when he gives us faith and when he plants his spirit within us. We have it, and we need to lay hold upon it every day. And so as we think about when after Jesus' resurrection, and those last words that he said unto his apostles before he ascended back into heaven, he said, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were spoken in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. And earlier in Luke chapter 24, he had told them, "O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and enter into his glory?" And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. You might say it's all about Jesus. And though it's all about Jesus, it's all about his love for us. That God who is rich in mercy, for the great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. Ephesians 1, we could go through the whole chapter, those precious promises. But verse 7, he says, "By whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins." That's what redemption is all about. Paying our sin debt. And so, this rest. When we understand that we have forgiveness of sins, when Jesus shed his precious blood to redeem us, that means forgiveness. Do you know what forgiveness means? To forgive means to release. Those sins, all of those sins we were guilty of, have been released because the debt has been paid. It's like a mortgage or a loan on some possession that you have. When it's paid, then that is released because the debt's paid. Bless your hearts. That's what the Lord Jesus has already done for us. And not just the sins of our past, all of our sins. We're still here. When he died for all of our sins. The debt is paid. Now we're still sinners. We still have that old nature about us. We still come short. But bless your hearts, if he's blessed us to know him, if he's blessed us to know what he's done for us, we have forgiveness. We can have peace. And that's the peace that Jesus came to accomplish. When at his very birth, when the angel said, "Glory to God in the highest and on earth, peace, goodwill toward men." He wasn't talking about a cessation of wars. He wasn't talking about the end of conflict in this world. There's always going to be wars and rumors of wars. The peace that the angels were proclaiming was the peace that Jesus brought when he would die for our sins and pay the sin debt. And we're released from the guilt of sin. And he was made to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. That's what we have. That's the forgiveness we have. And that gives us peace. There's peace in that. Everlasting peace. Because nothing can ever separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Everlasting peace. I'll tell you, when God gives peace, he gives peace. It's everlasting. So we rejoice in that. Can we rest in that? Can we rest? That work is done. We can rest in that. Now, there's plenty for us to do in the way of good works, in the way of encouragement, in the way of faithfulness, and obedience, and things like that. There's plenty for us to do. But as far as the work of redemption, as far as what we can eternally rest in, Jesus finished that work. He is our peace. So if we can feel that peace, if we're blessed to know that peace, then let's lay hold. Let's lay hold on that eternal life. Because that'll give you more confidence. Laying hold upon it. Own it, if you will. Think about what he's done for. Think about the mercy, the grace that is ours. Lay hold on eternal life. You know, that confidence that we have is the confidence of our salvation. All right? So when we think about this confidence, it's confidence not in ourselves. No. That's why we fear, lest the promise being left of us of entering into his rest, any of you should come short. We fear that. We want to make sure that we attend to that. But the confidence we have in the forgiveness that we have, in the peace that we have, all of that was done for our salvation. And the more we rest in these things, the more confidence we have in our salvation. And I've already quoted from Romans 8:39. After Paul goes through that long list, he says, "For I'm persuaded," back in verse 38, I guess it is. He says, "For I'm persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus." What Jesus came to accomplish for us, we can never be separated from it. If Romans 8:14 says, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God," do you feel the leading of the Spirit of God? Have you felt the conviction over your sins? Have you felt the love that God has given us? Have you had some idea of the mercy that God has for us? "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God." He didn't say they could be the sons of God. They are. They are the sons of God. And he goes on later to say, and if sons, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. Oh, as we think about what we have in our Lord Jesus Christ. What we have in him. The confidence that we can have in the salvation that was promised and that has been accomplished by the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Oh, how we rejoice and those wonderful things. And then, not only confidence, but we can rest in that assurance because we see evidence, because we see the tokens of God's affection upon us each day. Aren't you thankful for the church? I appreciate Brother Jim mentioning that and the, oftentimes the prayers here. We thank the Lord for the church. For the encouragement that we receive one for another. I need that. I need that. Brother Kenneth talked about he gets discouraged. I do too. I suspect you do too. Oh, but bless your hearts. What a blessing it is to be among God's people. Not just here at this local assembly, which I thank God for, this local assembly. But I thank God for God's people wherever they are. I used to have to travel a lot on the job, and I'd fly into cities I'd never been to before and meet and work with people I'd never seen before. And what a blessing it was when I could just feel the presence of the Spirit of God in those people with whom I'm working. Oh, and it just reminded me, Lord, you're here too. sometimes it's a dark and an unfriendly world that we're living in. But what a blessing it is that we can feel the presence of the Lord in the places we go. And he's given us the church to be an encouragement to us, to be a help to us. And when we're down, we need the love of the brethren. And when we're up, we need to be showing that love to others. So God in his wisdom has told us and has showed us what we need for help, for confidence, for assurance in this life. Now, after he goes through some of these, and he exhorts us, verse 9, I'm in Hebrews 4. Verse 9, he says, "There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God." This is New Testament. We're not back there in Psalm 95. We're here in the New Testament. He says, "There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God." That's us. That's for us. A rest that's available for us today. He says, "For he that has entered into his rest, he also has ceased from his own works as God did from his." God did it in the original creation. He rested on the seventh day. When he sent his son to this world who suffered and died to redeem us from our sins, he rested then because that work of redemption was done. Jesus is our rest. And we should rest in him every day. He says, let us labor therefore to enter into that rest. Now it's ours. The kingdom is here. The promises are made. What makes the difference is whether or not we enter in. Whether we find rest. Whether we find peace. And what did Jesus say about that? You know, he is our peace, right? We've said that a number of times. Brother Ken said that. All right, he is our peace, but what did Jesus say about that? He said, come unto me. Matthew 11, verse 28. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Do you have that rest? Well, have you come to it? You know, there's an initial rest that we have when we come to the understanding and we embrace these wonderful truths in believing. There's that initial rest that we find in Jesus, that he is our rest. But there's also an ongoing rest that we need every day. And that's why he said, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. I submit to you today, I know that you know this is true, there's a lot of God's people that are not finding that rest that's available in Christ. They're not finding it each day. And if they're not finding that rest, they're not entering into that rest. And that's a concern, isn't it? Let us therefore fear lest a promise being left to us of entering into that rest, that any of us should come short of it. Entering in. In other words, remembering what we have in Christ. Trusting him for what we need each day. Looking to him, depending upon him, trusting in his promise and resting in the confidence that we have in his ability to take care of us. Because our eternal security is in him. And so this life, let's rest in him in this life. Okay? Now he speaks of the word. And I need to finish this up. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. God knows what you're thinking. His word is there to reveal the thoughts that we're having. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight. Now he's talking about the word of God, but he's talking about the living word, the Lord Jesus Christ. Because everything is manifest in his sight. Okay? But all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Seeing then that we have a great high priest. That is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. See, he's talking about the living word, the word of God. All right? Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our profession. You know what the word profess means? It means to say the same thing. If we profess that we believe in Jesus, then let our life say it. If we felt it in our hearts, then speak it with your mouth. Say the same thing. Do we believe God? Do we believe his promises? Do we believe that he has provided the rest that we need in this life? Do we believe it? Then let's live according to it. Profess the same thing. Let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest, which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmity. There's a double negative there. We have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. We could say we have a high priest who can be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. Pause right there. The Lord Jesus Christ, he's saying, he's already told us the Lord Jesus Christ is our high priest. He sees all. He knows all. The Old Testament priests didn't have that ability. They couldn't see all. They didn't know all. They couldn't be touched with the feelings of your infirmities. You might go to them and express with your words or maybe with your countenance what you're feeling, but they weren't touched by it. But our Savior is. That's the high priest we have. He's touched with the feelings. You don't have to say a word. I've told you many times about the brother back home when I grew up in the church, and he would be called upon to pray, and I don't know if he ever, he might have started out with a word or two, but mostly he just would groan. In my own weak way, at that time in my life, I thought that's the strangest prayer I've ever heard. But God heard him. I believe he was sincere. He was just bashful, and he didn't have the words to express what was on his heart. And you know, since then, I've learned a little bit. I've been there. I couldn't find the words to express what my heart was feeling. But I could groan. And God understood perfectly. He understood everything because he already knew the thoughts and intents of our heart. He knows. He's touched with the feelings of our infirmities. So if we can't find the words in our praying, so what? It's not necessary. We're not praying to one another anyway. We're praying to God. And God can hear. He knows. He understands. And it won't hinder him in the least in answering our prayers. Romans chapter 8 even talks about how the Spirit helps our infirmities with groanings which cannot be uttered. Oh, as you think about what we have, he is our high priest today. He's not like one that'll serve for a little while and have to step down and let somebody else take his off. No, he has an eternal priesthood. We have an unchangeable priesthood in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So he goes on to say, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Well, that tells us something else. This high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, that who is our high priest and who can be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, he understands. He also suffered in this life. I've shared with you the story of Elder Sonny Pyle, and one of his granddaughters one time asked the question, why did Jesus have to suffer? He had no sin of his own. He didn't do anything wrong. Why did he have to suffer? And the short of this is that Brother Sonny told her that he suffered so that we could know that he knows what it's like to suffer. He knows. As a matter of fact, he shares in our suffering. He's touched with the feelings of our infirmities. So where are we left then? He says, let us therefore come boldly. Not in any strength of our own. We need the Lord. We need his help. We need his Spirit. We need him. We're seeking refuge in him. We're resting in him. And so Paul says, in that perfect trust, then, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace. He's made the promise. He's given us his Spirit. We are one of his. Come boldly in that confidence, in perfect confidence in the Lord, in perfect confidence in your high priest who knows what we're going through, in perfect confidence in the love and mercy and grace of God. Because he says, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And grace is what we need, isn't it? I appreciated those songs this morning about grace. Appreciated all of them, but particularly it was just resonating with me about the grace of God and how sufficient it truly is. And I love to, when I read this verse, to find grace to help in time of need. I love to pair that with over in Acts chapter 27, with the shipwreck that Paul endured when they were in that great storm, and they threw out the cargo of the ship to try to lighten it, but it still wasn't helping, and they used ropes. The scripture says that they used helps undergirding the ship. Now what that was is that they would wrap ropes around the bow of the ship to try to hold it together from breaking apart when it would rise up and crash down on the waves in the great storm. Those ropes, they tried to use them to keep the ship from falling apart. That word, there's only two times that word is used in the New Testament in the original language. That time for that ship where they used helps to keep it from breaking apart, and right here. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help. What kind of help is that? To keep us from falling apart. To keep us from the storms of life breaking us to pieces. It's God's grace. That's the only thing that can hold us together. And we have it in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. For by grace you're saved. Today, tomorrow, the next day, the rest of this life, and into glory. It's because of Jesus. The grace that we have in our Lord Jesus Christ. May God help us trust, to be confident, to find assurance, and rest in the grace of God that we have in our Lord Jesus Christ. May God bless you, is our prayer.